Let's turn back to 2 Samuel 7, verse 17. We looked at the first half of this chapter last Wednesday. Let's pick up there, and I'll go back a little bit and review. Remember that David wanted to build a temple, a house for the Lord, and it turned out that he was not allowed to do that. And so he was given a message from Nathan to tell him that he could not build the ark, but the son after him, who would be on the throne, he would build it. So we pick that up in verse 17. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? Yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God." Again, what more can David say to you? "For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. And there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make a name for himself and to do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. If you have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever. And do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever by saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel.' And may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God and your words are truth. You have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, may the house of your servant be blessed forever." Let's pray. Lord, it's so refreshing to see a leader, a king, praise you and be humble. Thankful. And in spite of his exaltation and favor from the God of heaven, to be seeing himself as unworthy of such a blessing and favor. And we don't see the same in the world, Lord. We see pride. We see people who are demanding, entitled, who are never satisfied, who always seek more, who are not thankful, who do their own will and seek their own purposes rather than yours. To see a man like David, a man who sought your own heart to please you, not a perfect man, but a man saved by you, redeemed by you, changed by you, made your servant. Lord, we would love to see that in our world, where men who are in power fear you and follow you rather than their own sinful traits. Well, may we see it. What a revival that would be. And we're to pray for that as we do even now, that you would save these in power, those in authority, and that the effect would be praise and worship to you rather than an excess and abounding of sin, which is what we see today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When David here is told that he cannot build the temple, What we have is a response by him, which is the passage I've read tonight, that is how he feels about it. And essentially what David was told was that he was not the kind of person that the Lord wanted to build the temple. A house for the Lord was in David's heart to build, because he was living in a cedar house. He was living in a luxurious, nice house, and the Ark of God was in a tent. And in his mind, the most natural, godly, righteous thing to do would be to build a good dwelling for the Ark of God. And so it was so much assumed to be the right thing that when he told Nathan the prophet that Nathan said, do whatever's in your heart, the Lord is with you. But then the Lord told Nathan that he should go back and tell David that it is not the will of God. The Lord has not declared his will to be that he would have a house for the ark, and that David could not build it, because David was a man of bloodshed. David was a man of war. And in the eyes of God, David was not fit to build the house that would be the house of God. The Lord desired the temple to be built in a time of peace. And it seems it would be the best time, in a time of peace, to give the proper attention to it, to showcase the temple, not as a war monument, but as a place where people find peace with God. So it was to be Solomon's job and privilege to build the house of God. Now, David did everything he could. When it was time for Solomon to build the temple, all the supplies were there. But the most expected response now, although David's been told, no, you can't do it because of you, not just because of the timing, but because of you. Even with that, the most expected response to the Lord's message to David would be that David actually did what he did. That God was pleased with the thought. It was good that it was in your heart, he said. And his will was the major blocking factor. But God spoke of eternal blessings on the house of David, gave him all good news. His favor was clear to David, and you would expect what David did. However, one thing that we know from our day is that humans don't always act the way we would expect them to act. And what seems obvious, and we see it even more in these wicked times we live in, what would seem the obvious response is not the response. One of our core sinful traits is coveting. 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Coveting means we want something in our will that is not the will of God. We're not content with the will of God. It is such a root sin. And it's manifest in our day in so many ways, even in gender and sexuality. People are not even satisfied or content with their gender. And so coveting finds people seeking their will and to exalt themselves, and they're dissatisfied with their lot in life. And if you try to satisfy people who are not satisfied, they're still not satisfied. If you give people who are covetous, who are dissatisfied and discontent, if you give them something, then they want the next thing, and they never fill their tank up completely. Take, for example, Equality. Equality was always a clarion call for this generation because there's been inequality. There used to be racial inequality and all sorts of inequality, and people are always ready to point all that out. But equality is now no longer the goal. And if equality was really the goal in the first place, if you were happy with everybody being equal, well, then that would be it. We have, you know, essentially that today. I know people who will never be satisfied and say they'll never equal, but that brings me to the next point, because they're not seeking equality anymore. They're seeking equity. Equity means, well, okay, now we got equality, but for a long time, we were without equality. Therefore, we have to have more for a while now ourselves. For a while, I put in, they don't really mean a while, they mean forever. Equity is now the call, which brings in racism and inequality, prejudice, all the things that people have said they hated all these years. So you see, because of our core wickedness, sinners are never satisfied. Solomon speaks a lot of Proverbs about that. We're an empty hole that you can't fill up except God fills us. And unless God fills us, we're never happy with what we have, even if it's much, much blessing from the Lord. Far too many Christians are this way, I'm afraid. Unthankful, discontent. You give somebody a job in the church, they're not happy, they want a bigger job. People get jealous, contentious. Now, the Lord blesses, and these blessings are ignored. They're not thanked. God is not thanked for them. They move on to the next thing. And we're to be a thankful and contented people. And so that's being manifest in our day. And when David hears the Lord's will about this temple, he's exactly the way we should be: humble, thankful, unworthy, and hopeful. He has a bright outlook and a good attitude. We'll look at that more. But people in the world don't have that. And so blessings on people are just shrugged off. The big thing today is victimization. People want to be victims. If you're a victim, you don't have to do anything because you're a victim. You've been victimized. And truly, there are people who are victimized. I'm not saying that at all. There are people who get victimized. Victimization is not the same thing. Victimization is a claim to be a victim when, you know, you're probably not. It means you, it's a tool people use to leverage favor to themselves and to remove responsibility from themselves. Well, I can't do anything, I'm a victim. But you have to do everything for me because I'm a victim. So everybody wants to be a victim these days. And so people are constantly looking for offenses. One of the aspects of being discontent is that you look for offense. People are all the time trying to find things. And if you look at the certain aspects of the news, you'll find that someone has announced that they're offended by something. You know, they're offended by White Christmas, the movie White Christmas. That's racist. That's, of course, everything is called racist now. Well, they're looking for that. And if you're looking for things, well, then you're going to find it. That's the nature of being discontent. Now, David could be discontent, but he's not. So he's a good example for us to accept what is the will of God for us, what God has given us. Now, sometimes God gives more to one than another. But whatever it is, we're to be thankful, content, and trusting in the Lord regarding it. And we've talked about that a good bit in these days. So what does David do? Well, let's look at what he does. Now, this is a beautiful prayer of David. He does not respond in anger. He does not respond in thinking that he wants to be, you know, he's pouty or something. Nathan tells in verse 17, then in verse 18, David, the king, went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? He's humble. Who am I that I am in this position? Who am I? We can all say that with the blessings God has given us. Who am I to be in this place? We have things to be thankful for. We don't have as much as others. Nobody has as much as somebody. But he recognizes that all that God has chosen to give him is not because of him. It's because of God's grace and mercy. Who am I? He lays no claim to this in his own character, in what he deserves. You don't see that today. You see people believing they deserve more than they're getting. And when you give them more than they have, they think they deserve more than that. He says in verse 19, yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God. In other words, that was a little thing. For you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. He says, not only have you favored me, that was insignificant in comparison to the fact that you also spoken of my house for the distant future. In other words, he spoke of both Solomon, who would come, we know him to be Solomon, and you've spoken of his house, you know, his kingdom will be forever. So the Lord has spoken to David, who am I? And then his son, and then his house. And all of that is eternal. He says, and this is the custom of man, O Lord God. That's a little bit of a enigmatic saying. He's saying that the Lord is doing what he requires of man. He is showing favor to men in the way that we should be showing that to one another. He is loving. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's merciful. So he's setting a good example for us to follow. It's more like an aside. Again, verse 20, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Now, this is one of the greatest matters to consider. That God does for us knowing who we are. There's nothing the Lord doesn't know about us. He knows about us things we don't know about ourselves. And knowing us, you would figure that we would not get anything except judgment. But in Christ, knowing us, he knew that David wanted to be the one who built the temple. He knew that that was in David's heart. And he knew what David desired. And God looked at that desire and gave him the desires of his heart, but not the temple. For he says, verse 21, for the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. This is the nature of our God. False religions usually have multiple gods. There are millions of gods in India, Hinduism. Islam has one God, and it turns out to be he doesn't exist. but they're monotheistic. Most have a multitude of gods. Fill in the blanks where you need something done in the sea. You got one out in the sea. You got one on the mountains. You got one in the valleys. You actually have more than one in the valley, more than one on the mountain, more than one in the sea. But the Lord distinguishes himself by being the one and only God. There's none like you. That doesn't mean there are other gods who fall short of the Lord. It's just there's no other gods. We can make gods ourselves that are not true gods, but there's no true God except the Lord. No God beside you. And verse 23, what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make a name for himself, and to do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land. Before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. You have chosen Israel. What nation is like Israel? None. To be chosen for redemption by God. We also know Israel was not the people of God by any merit on their part. In spite of their lack of worthiness, the Lord chose them. Seed of Abraham is the path to the Messiah. The Messiah, then, through the blessings of Abraham and the covenant of Abraham, all the nations of the earth are blessed by the Messiah. And so the nation of Israel gives birth to the church and the New Testament, which includes all the people all around. And the gospel goes out into all the world. And now Jews and Gentiles form the body of Christ. What nation at the time had this? None. We could speak of ourselves. What other people except the church have the favor of God, have Jesus Christ? There's none. There aren't other means of redemption. So we also have been sought through Israel and into the world by our great God. For you've established for yourself, verse 24, your people Israel as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And we know Israel as a nation contained both spiritual Israel and physical, national Israel. And national Israel often rebelled against the Lord, and they were eventually destroyed. But they still remained a scattered nation. The Bible speaks of bringing them back together. I believe Revelation speaks of a saved nation of Israel in the end. But the church then becomes the outgrowth of Israel. And Israel in the future, as a nation, will be a part of the church. So this has begun with Abraham. It carries on through Israel, and we're going into the church. So David speaks here of God choosing a people for himself and making that forever. And that's what the result is. Spiritual Israel is a church. And so he says, and this is very appropriate when we receive a promise of God, he says, do what you say. The word that you've spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever. And do as you have spoken. Do that, Lord. David is happy. He is satisfied. He is content. He's not angry. He doesn't feel left out, that he doesn't get to build the temple. He is grateful. For you, that your name may be magnified forever, verse 26, by saying the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house, therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And remember, David wanted to build the Ark of God, the symbolic presence of God, a house. The Lord wanted to build David a house. So in response to David saying he wanted to build the Lord a house, the Lord says, I'm going to build you a house. I want to build your house. Not a building, but your descendants into the blessing of redemption that he has for the whole world through the Messiah, which came from the line of David. And he says, in making that revelation to him in verse 27, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Knowing the will of God, knowing what God wants to do, to ask God to do it, we find courage to do that. It's one thing to ask, the Lord for a Mercedes-Benz or a Rolls-Royce or a new truck or something. We don't know that the Lord wants us to have that. We have to pray that with a lot of ifs and contingencies. When the Lord here says, I want to build your house. I want to build you a great house forever, your kingdom forever. Well, then he has courage to pray the same thing. Lord, you said you want that, then do that. It's not just him wishing it. It's the Lord promising it and David finding courage to pray the very same thing. We know when we pray the will of God, we have what we asked, because it's the will of God. Verse 28, now, O Lord God, you are God, your words are truth. You've promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant that may continue forever before you, for you, O Lord, have spoken. And with your blessing, may the house of your servant be blessed forever. Here's a content man, contented in what God has lavished upon him and even revealed as his will for the future generations. Without that, people are bitter. Remember Saul. When Saul heard David was anointed, assuming he got that, whenever he got that knowledge, he was jealous of David and tried to undo the will of God. He was miserable all his life. After that, he was afflicted by evil spirit. He was an unrest, dissatisfied, miserable man because he did not accept the will of God. He did not relish the blessings of God because he forsook the Lord. He rejected the Lord. When you're going in the same direction as the Lord, seeking the same thing as the Lord, as David here is doing, then we have blessing. We're not fighting the Lord. We fight government to get things that we have coming. We fight businesses maybe that might have sold us something we didn't want or something was wrong with it. We fight certain relations in our family because we're at odds about something, but the fighting against God and rejecting what God has done. And you see, people today have convinced themselves that this is a proper thing to do. It's nowhere more obvious of how twisted a world we live in that the gender matter is this way. World's gone stark raving loony. And rejecting some of the most basic fundamental facts of life. And all of that because of wandering from the way of the Lord. So we see in the love of the Lord to be content with how he's made us is the way to have a rich and content life, to be satisfied with the will of God. And by this prayer, David gives a very refreshing response to the news that he himself was not the one to build the temple of the Lord. He accepts it. He rejoices in it. He is happy about it because it's the will of God. And when we can rejoice in the will of God, we'll be content. We won't be coveting. We won't be dissatisfied. We won't be wandering. We won't be looking for offenses everywhere, trying to stir up the pot for our favor, trying to cause dissension to get something. But we'll be at peace. Let's pray. Lord, you're a great God, as David notes, and that you would favor your people is a wondrous mercy. We thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we can look at your word, that by your power we can know you and know what is your will for us. May we be content in that. Lord, we still pray, though, that more Christians will be made, that you'll build up your church, build up our church, increase our influence and use us and bear fruit through us. But Lord, as far as you are concerned, we are content in you. May we be content with your will. And Lord, may you glorify yourself in what you do for your people. In Jesus' name, amen.